Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text is the continuation of the Holy Gospel from last week, Matthew chapter 10. You'll hear a bit of it as we go. It's been really, really wonderful getting a chance to see the family, to see so many familiar faces and friends. See where Marta and I grew up, where we fell in love. Showing the kids where I proposed to her down at Camp Pine Shore. See my childhood home in Hubbardston, which remarkably, though decrepit, is still standing. I'm reminded of the incredible providence of God. And this undeniable grace that we've received. It's so free, though, this grace, that even ones that we love and cherish haven't received it yet or have fallen from it. It just seems impossible that salvation could be that free in Christ. When the memories come flooding back in, and they do as you walk through these familiar woods and see these familiar places, it's not just nostalgia, looking to the past and longing to have it all back, like some kind of strange second chance. It's looking back and remembering, as if for the first time, what lies ahead. What you and I have been longing for all our lives and couldn't exactly put our finger on it. C.S. Lewis calls this surprised by joy. So I suppose coming back home, I'm a bit surprised by joy. What I see here in this place, despite all the battle scars that we've suffered personally, despite the real sorrow of losing those whom the enemy snatched away, and the bittersweet sorrow of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus and flown away to their eternal rest, despite all that, I see grace upon grace in the power of God's forgiveness, washing away every last stain of sin and returning us again and again to innocence so that we can love as if we have been dearly loved. And we have. We were made to live in a blessed, holy communion as one in Christ. As one huge family of humanity bound up in the Son, to the Father, in the Spirit. And Jesus came to do it, despite sin, despite all. To break down the walls of hostility and to declare our independence from sin and death. And unite humanity from all the four corners of the earth by His own blood. If America only knew. If America only knew the freedom of that sweet and blessed country where our citizenship is. All that to kind of say, the words of Jesus are extremely hard to hear this morning. I mean, we're gearing up to celebrate our nation's Independence Day. It's a time to gather with family and friends for cookouts and fireworks with children's really sticky hands and swimming. And thanks to God for the freedom that we do enjoy, however long it lasts, however temporary. And maybe like you, you're going to see some family that you haven't seen in a long time. And then our Lord comes along and He tosses a wet blanket on the party. Don't suppose that I came to cast peace on the earth. I didn't come to cast peace, but a sword. To divide a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, A man's enemies will be the members of his own house. Now, taken at face value, that contradicts everything that we know about the Prince of Peace, about the prophet who was to come and bring peace. The God who, by virtue of his incarnation, made peace with God and man in his own incomprehensible person. God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds. A man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man. Of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. No division. And the one who made peace with God and man in his own person is the same one who has redeemed, restored and united all things in himself by making peace by the blood of his cross. St. Paul says it this way: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning it's not peace. At least not the way that we think of peace. And I think that's important. He's not talking about peace by way of compromise or going with the flow or ignoring the truth. He says, I've thrown a sword into this world to divide. So what does he mean? Well, first, it's to clear up any misconception that we might have had about him. The world, for sure, but even Christians can easily imagine that God is merciful in the way that we think mercy should be doled out. The world in our own nature wants to turn forgiveness into acceptance, even acceptance of sin. And grace and mercy are just good excuses to get back to that earth-bent and selfish life that we'd been living before Christ ever called us. The gospel becomes something altogether different. It's not that Christ died to take away sin, but that Christ died to make you feel better about your sin so that you'd be more comfortable being, well, you. That's the kind of accepting Jesus that the world wants. But Christ the Lord says, I've come to divide, to kill, and to make alive. Not because he hates family, my goodness. He made family. Every last member of your household, from conception to the grave, is a soul that Jesus has longed to gather like a mother hen gathers her brood. And yet he says, I've come to divide, because he knows what can take your heart from him and mine. He came to set you apart from the most precious thing that will take you away from him, the thing that you could possibly treasure the most in this world. He's come to divorce you from the things that would turn you away from the only thing that can save your soul. Whatever we're tempted to love more than him, he's here to get rid of it. Sometimes that's family, and we've experienced it. And sometimes that's our passions, our sin. Sometimes that's our own righteousness according to the law, which is why St. Paul says in our epistle this morning, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. In other words, you're no longer of the flesh and enslaved to the law. You have married another. If you are alive to God in Christ, you are dead to sin. Matter of fact, that's the way it is. If you are baptized into his name, you are not your own. Stop living like it. You were bought for a price, and God the Father knows how much you cost. But I want us to see here, notice the subtlety of the text. He's not talking to prostitutes and tax collectors here. He's not talking about sinners, whom even the world knows are sinners. I mean those whose sins have brought about some real sadness in their world for everyone to see, who've been enslaved by what we might call the lower passions, such as greed and lust or addiction that bubble up in our nature. Even reason tells us that there's nothing to be gained for following the flesh. Not really. No one really thinks that drug or booze is going to make you happy. No one thinks that speed dating is a really great idea. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong, though. If you've suffered with it, Christ has come to cleanse that too. Christ has come to cleanse any of us who have fallen into the world headlong and been enslaved by our passions, money, pornography, whatever. But Christ is talking here to, you know, you sophisticated Christians who have learned to sin on the sly, have we not? That is, he came to deal with us that have learned to cover up our sinful nature somewhat. That is, he came to save the ones who seem to have it all together, who seem to be the most charitable, whose love appears to be noble in every way of their lives. The ones who've loved their family, even the really hard ones to love. We've loved the ones that God gave to us, father, mother, brother, sister, children. We say, how could Christ come to divide us from them? Whether it's money or fame or creature comforts or your own family, thus says the Lord, you shall have no other gods. And the Lord your God is a jealous God. It's because he knows us. Not some deficiency in him that he needs us, but he knows our hearts. He knows how quick we are to compromise and to make peace, whatever the terms, ready at any sign to flee discomfort, turn from heaven just so that we can have a little bit of peace here on earth. That's why he brings division. Between anything that would turn us from him and his word. But he also never said, cut yourself off from them. Where would we be if Christians had cut themselves off from us? The Holy Spirit only comes through his holy word and sacraments, and Christians are the only ones who have the word and sacrament to save their souls. No, Jesus says, love them more than you ever did, but come out from among them and be separate. Love them, but follow me, says the Lord. How will we ever lead them to Jesus and out of bondage if we never set out from Egypt, or if we're always trying to get back in? People we really care about will tell us, you know, we're not against you in this thing that you're doing in Christianity, following Christ. It's just that we want you to come back to have things the way that it used to be. You know, the way that we lived together and the way that we talked together and the things that we were interested in. If you did those things, there wouldn't be this kind of division between us, they'll say. Of course, they're right. And the Roman officials, they were perfectly sincere when they told us Christians, if you just made a little sacrifice to Caesar, we'll all get along just fine. And they were right. And those Christians had friends and families who watched and cried out and said, "Oh my dear, please just say what they want you to say. Just compromise a little and we'll have some peace." And they were right. There would have been peace. That's the kind of nostalgia that leads to destruction. Let's go back to the way that things used to be. If we cross back where we came from, what will it profit a man if he gains his whole family, his whole life, and he loses his soul? Who's going to call them in from the storm if we don't have shelter ourselves? That's what our Lord means. And that's why the division. So, beloved, be careful of what you do for the sake of peace in this world. I mean, you've got family or friends staying over and they don't really believe in Christ and they don't pray. So even though Christ has commanded you to pray and to remain in his word, you decide, you know, just for the week, we'll give it up. It's pretty awkward. It's all for the sake of peace, after all. Or your business partners or your friends, they really wouldn't understand why you can't do, you know, whatever. Or why you have to do this other thing because Christ commanded it. Because they're in the dark and they don't know him. They don't know what you're called to. And so even though Jesus tells us that you've been washed and you have been reborn and you are clean, you go along just for this one time for the sake of peace. Or your son or your daughter wants to do what people do who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, even to the point of refusing to come to worship the only one who can save them. Even though the Holy Spirit baptized them and put them into your hands, you let it go, you know, for the sake of peace. Or so you thought. But for the sake of whose peace, really? I mean, I know it gets awkward. I know it gets strange. It's almost like you're living in your own house as a foreigner. So be it. So be it. Beloved, consider Jesus who came as a sojourner here, who endured so much opposition from sinners. Consider Jesus who endured so much opposition from us until at last we receive the Spirit. Consider Jesus who was divided for the sake of the many. So often we've tried to save our lives or the lives of others, but we are not their Savior. We are not our Savior either. Jesus is. Jesus is. He was the one who'd be put outside the camp, it says. He was the one who was crucified with a lot of sinners and bearing every sin as if he were the only one that had ever sinned. He was divided. He was set apart. He was torn apart. "I'm the one you want. Let these others go." Which is what he said to that mob of soldiers that came to arrest him, but he could have very well said it to his Father in heaven. It was the Father's wrath who would be poured out on him alone and therefore not on you. "Take me, let these little ones go," says Christ. He told us, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." But it's not just a nice sentiment. He showed us by giving his very own life. Those were the Father's terms of peace. And he did the Father's will and was cut off from the land of the living, and he took the punishment of our sin on his own body. So whoever's been losing their life to sin, I mean really stupid sins of laziness and lovelessness and subtle sins of pride and self-deceit, Jesus has lost his life so that you'd find it. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God and have peace with God and be welcomed in where there is only one Christ and one humanity left. For Jesus' sake, that life is by grace ours now. We stand in it. We walk in it. We breathe it. In him we are already seated in the heavenly places by faith, so that we might hear and now lose our lives for other. It's just learning to do what he did. We'll never do it like him, but now we can. That we might spend and be spent as he was, to give our lives as a living sacrifice, not to redeem the enemies of our own household or ourselves, but to point them to the one who already has. It may hurt to see the division. It might leave scars. But that's nothing to the crown of life that is awaiting all those who have put their trust in Jesus. For you, for me, and for Jesus' sake, for them too. In the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And until then, call him home. In the name of Jesus.